invite you to stay standing if you're able and turn with me to James chapter 3. While you're turning with me, let me make a few comments. Tongue control is not discussed very often in politics and does not often feature in the news. Nonetheless, some people have been deeply wounded by sniping tongues. At times, whole communities have been attacked, seemingly at random, by a person armed with a tongue that they should have never been permitted to own, it seems. Often, it's those from other countries or races that suffer the most in these incidents, but little children and spouses are targeted also. Although there's no organized tongue control movements, no lobbies for stricter tongue control legislation, of which I'm aware, James is very aware himself that tongue control is a major issue for the Church of Christ. And already in the opening chapter of James, he tells us that we're often too quick to speak and too slow to listen. Really, if anyone considers himself religious, he says, he ought to keep a tight rein on his tongue. If anything, chapter 2 ups the ante. It's even more direct. It shows how we often use our tongues to speak in service of favoritism and injustice. At other times, we manage to say all the right things, James says, but our words are empty. But it's not until chapter 3, the passage that I'll be reading with you this evening, that he turns his full attention to the way in which we talk. And the result is one of the fullest discussions of human speech that we find in the Bible. Let's read the first 12 verses of God's word as it's found in James chapter 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at ships also. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father. And with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter or salt from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Please remain standing while we pray. Gracious God, we come to you this evening, and we know that only your Holy Spirit holds the key to Scripture that will open it up and have it have the impact upon our lives and upon the lives of others that we so much need. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would have free reign amongst us tonight, that he would renovate our hearts through your word. Direct us to Christ this evening, we pray, as we ask for these blessings in his name. Amen. Please be seated. If you keep your Bibles open, you'll see that James begins in verse 1 by telling Christians everywhere that not many of you should become teachers. I don't know about you, but I think as I look back on my days as a student that only a special work of the Holy Spirit kept me from suggesting to some of my teachers that James 3:1 ought to have been their life verse. But James is not speaking about elementary school teachers. He's speaking about teachers in the church and about those who feel called to join the ranks of teachers. James warns the church about letting too many people become teachers, supplying a reason for what he says. And of course, he needs to have a reason for what he says. Now, the church is in desperate need of teachers. Jesus himself says that the laborers are few and that we ought to pray that God will bring more laborers for the harvest. So if James is to say something that sounds unusual, as he sometimes does, he must explain himself, as he always does. And by way of explanation, James takes a fact that everyone knows, and he brings it to bear on the appointment of teachers. You know, he says, that we who teach will be judged more strictly, or we will receive a stricter judgment. Actually, and literally, he's saying something more than that. He says that we who teach will face greater condemnation. Now, that doesn't sound very encouraging. But of course, James isn't suggesting that people will be condemned simply for being teachers. This phrase means that teachers will be judged at a higher standard. They'll be judged more strictly, and they will face consequences when they fail. Now, that's intense. And I suppose to a tiny degree, it's almost awkward, too. Here's James, the teacher, telling others that they should be very cautious about wanting to be teachers. When we hear things like this, sometimes our cynical side kicks in. Who respects the rising politician who cautions everyone around her never to become like her because being a politician is so hard? Who actually listens to the actor that talks about just the difficulty of being so popular and how hard it is to live in the public eye? In fact, when people warn us against taking on their own vocation, it often has the opposite effect, where we're cued to admire them and say, wow, you endure so much, I want to be like you. But James, the teacher, is very serious about what he is saying to the Christian church. And so he takes 11 verses to support what he says. Verses 2 to 5 speak of the tongue's power to control. Verses 6 to the first part of verse 10 speak about a tongue out of control, and then the final verses explain what it is that controls the tongue. James has warned that teachers will be judged strictly. He goes on to say that they will make many mistakes. Now, of course, teachers will make many mistakes because teachers are humans, and all fallen human people make many mistakes. But teachers will also make mistakes because the tool of the teacher's trade is the tongue. James sees no need to explain this fact. It's just too obvious. We all know how easy it is to say the wrong thing. If only we could learn to think before we speak. If only we could keep our mouths shut when they need to be shut. If only we'd have the courage to speak when we need to speak up. I put all that negatively, but in verses 2 to 5, you'll see that James is usually putting this positively by talking about the controlling power of the tongue. The tongue is important. It's critically important for godliness. James is so sure of this that he tells us that if you can find a person who controls their tongue, if you can find someone who doesn't err in their speech, he says, you have found a perfect person. If you can guide your tongue, you can guide your whole body. It's a bit like a horse, he says. I don't know if any of you are horseback riders. I always aspire to ride a horse on vacation. Almost never happens. But every once in a while, I can take out the whole family horseback riding. And I remember a time when a very small Van Dixhorn child was allowed to take a turn with the reins. And how thankful we were that there were essential bits of metal in that horse's mouth that made those little tugs useful and directive for that horse, for that much larger animal. It was also useful that there was someone sitting behind our child who knew what to do. Well, the horse illustration works, so too does the illustration of a ship. Ships can be very large. They can face great winds, but it doesn't take a great thing to steer it. It just takes a rudder under the control of an able pilot. A Christian using the tongue well is like a rider using that small bit to control the great horse. A Christian using a tongue well is like a pilot using that small rudder to steer the big ship. In other words, how we use our speech is not just an evidence of self-control, it is a means of self-control. One way in which we control our whole selves is just by beginning to control what we say. As James says in verse 5, the tongue is a little part of the body, but it can boast and do big things. It can do great things. It's often a conversation, a word well spoken that can control the events of a day, maybe even the motivations of a whole life. In so many ways, the tongue's like a tiny spark that's capable of making a great fire. That's something that you in the West know all too well, and we know all the more lately, it seems, that a small spark can cause a great fire. How great a forest is set on fire by so small a thing. What a good picture that is for the power, the astonishing power of the tongue, of our speech. Mere words can send thrills down people's spines. Words can lift up the downcast, restore sense to the confused, give guidance to the lost. Words send crowds cheering, bands playing, men marching. Words bring men and women together for their whole lives. Words leave our mark on our children for their lives. Words well spoken can make people willing to change the way they live and make them willing to die. James has not underestimated the power of the tongue in verses 2 to 5. Well, those first verses speak about not a problem of the tongue, but the power of the tongue. The point is that the way we use our words shapes lives, our life, and that of others. And so how sad it is when the tongue is out of control. For verse 6 reminds us that the tongue is not always like a small spark that has the potential for doing a great thing. Sometimes it's like a fire that has already begun to do a terrible thing. The tongue's like a campfire that's left smoldering and destroys a forest. It's like a spark that so easily burns buildings to the ground. My father's childhood was marked by such a spark. In a matter of hours, the night sky was lit up in a matter of minutes, as his old wooden home burned to the ground. There was a fire that left devastation and scars for a lifetime. Our words can do that. How many of us know from bitter experience that a few searing words leave deep, abiding scars? And how many of us know that because we're the ones who spoke those words? Sinful speech destroys in the same way the fire does. Gossip and slander and constant criticism, these aren't small problems. Words of complaint, words that put people down, words that twist and turn the sayings of others. They may seem to us like small sparks, but when they land, and when they land where there's a spiritual drought, they catch fire. When they touch one whose heart is dry, those hot words leave scorched and ruined lives behind them. Friendships, families, sometimes churches can testify to this. And it's been so since the beginning. A mishandled mouth contains a world of evil, as the Bible says here. In fact, it can corrupt the whole person. And here, I think Scripture reminds us that it's not only true that words can hurt others. Again, we're being reminded that words can destroy us. Some delight in the power of their words, their ability that they have to shape a world for their own pleasure, no matter what the cost. God's reminding us in verse 6 that when we play with fire, we can set ourselves on fire. The tongue contains a world of evil and can do a lifetime of harm, because evil speech is a gift sent to humanity straight from hell itself. Remember, it was Satan who first sinned in this world, and he did so by speaking. He first tamed the tongue of a snake for his purposes, and soon he had a man and a woman, and then men and women arguing, accusing, lying. It's ironic that Satan could tame the tongue of a snake, and that men and women can tame so many animals too, and yet we cannot seem to tame our own tongues. From ancient times, wild and restless animals and birds have been tamed. Reptiles armed with deadly poison, strange creatures of the sea have been taught to serve or amuse kings and commoners. We can tame tigers for the circus. We can stuff snakes in the zoo. We can have dominion over so many creatures. But oh, the restless tongue, with all of its deadly poison, how hard that is to tame. To tame for good purposes. Perhaps the most embarrassing tale that can be told about the tongue is its inconsistency, because we sometimes speak, James says, out of both sides of our mouth. That's the point of verse 9, isn't it? We sing the doxology, we gossip in the hallway, we argue on the ride home. We praise our Lord and God and Father, and then we use that same mouth to curse others. Here, James is not merely speaking of thoughtless, unkind, or abusive words, which are bad enough. Sometimes to the degree that we elevate God in our speech, to that degree sometimes we debase men and women with our words. We even go so far as to curse others, perhaps in our anger damning them, perhaps using God's name to do so. And that leads us to the real reason why God is so displeased with sinful and inappropriate speech. We're made in God's image. We're made to be like him. We're in the similitude of God. The point of this passage of Scripture is that when we tear down the good names of our neighbors, we're tearing down those who are made by God in his image. Yes, his image doesn't shine as it once did in the garden, but men and women are in his image still, as our children. When we sneer at the way someone walks or talks or looks or thinks or thinks or sings or serves, whatever it might be, what are we really doing? Even though sin has dirtied and tarnished the image of God and man, James says you're looking at someone who's reflecting, however dimly, the image of God himself. And he says that must inform the way we think and speak. If anything, it's even worse when we insult those who are Christians, those who are saved by Christ, who are being renewed into the image of our God. We're insulting one who more clearly reflects God's glory. And this is the greater sin. Perhaps you can see, as James saw, how horrible it is that out of the same mouths come blessing and cursing. How unstable we are, two-faced we are, double-minded we are when we use the gift of speech to hurt the children of the one who gave us our words. And so what an understatement for James to say, this ought not to be. The understatement of his rebuke could make us pass over this too quickly. Emily mentioned to me some time ago how James often brings home his biggest points with great gentleness, often calling them his brothers just at the point when he's commanding them to do something. Of course, all the best commentators agree with Emily. James states the problem with great clarity. The point is so clear in itself, he doesn't need, if you will, the extra force or volume to say what he needs to say. In fact, he's modeling the very kind of speech that we need to have. He's setting a good example of tongue control, you could say, in this very letter. But let's not lose the main point here. Some tongues try to build up God's name and tear down God's people, James says. And of course, this ought not to be. This ought to be banished from our lives. We ought to wage a just war against evil speech. Look at how powerful the tongue is. Look at how useful it can be. Look at how it can be abused. Look at what it says about God when we cut down those who are made to grow into the image of their Creator. James has told us in verses 2 to 5 about the tongue's power to control. Then in verses 6 to the first part of verse 10, he's told us about the tongue out of control. And again, in these final verses, we're told that there is something that controls the heart. In fact, the way in which we use our words says something about our hearts, because our hearts inform our tongues. Perhaps this can be understood, James says, by thinking about water. Can salt water and fresh water come out of the same spring? Of course not. There are geysers that shoot water or steam high into the air. Old Faithful in Yellowstone Park has done this more than a million times just since the park opened. Does it jet forth salt water one time and then fresh water an hour later? Of course not. And what's true for springs and their water is true for plants and their fruit. Do fig trees bear olives? Do grapevines offer figs? For that matter, do olive trees bear grapes? And you can multiply the questions, and the answer is always the same, of course. No, a tree or a vine is known by its fruit. The point that the Bible is making is not too deep for any of us to understand. The thing that grows on a tree tells us what kind of tree we're looking at. The water that comes from a spring tells us what's deep inside that spring. The words that we speak say what kind of people we are and what's deep inside of us. Of course, as James reminded us at the beginning, we all do sin. And it's true that there's nothing so difficult to control as our own tongues. And yet, if a mouth constantly runs us into trouble and we're not repenting of that sin, not seeing it as a problem, really, downsizing that problem, trying to manage that problem rather than fleeing from that problem, we should not be blind to the fact that something could be terribly wrong deep inside. Complaining, bitter words speak loudly of a complaining, bitter heart. Angry, hurtful speech speaks of a heart that doesn't know the joy of the gospel. Loveless words of gossip and criticism and slander may well be warning us of a heart where the love of Jesus is not yet known, where the love of Jesus is a stranger, where saving faith in him is still a foreign concept. What story do our words speak about our hearts? It's the heart of the matter, or the matter of the heart, that makes us think about the famous speeches of our Lord. James is learning his lessons from Jesus here, isn't he? Because Jesus is the one who said, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars." And it was Jesus who went on to say, it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. James had learned a lesson from his teacher. Perhaps tonight we can learn a lesson from James as our teacher. It matters what we say, and what we say shows what matters to us. This passage echoes the teaching of Jesus. But for those who are familiar with the New Testament, as I suppose so many of you will be, it's probably not one or two lines of Jesus that come to mind. No, it's his whole life that we remember as we consider these words of James. For as we enter the many pages that record the life of our Lord, we meet one man who was in fact able to control the human tongue. He was a teacher. He was constantly teaching. He was given no lack of opportunity to make a mistake. He often spoke in public, correcting others, urging them to change their ways. But he always spoke with the right amount of boldness, with the right amount of humility, with the right amount of authority. He always did it well. He was tempted. He was judged harshly, unfairly by those around him. His words of truth made enemies, and the most learned men of the time tried to trip him up in what he said. But he said nothing wrong. While all those around him stumbled in so many ways, there was no fault in what Jesus said. He could only be described as a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. And when he was falsely accused of all kinds of sin, he held his tongue when he should have, and he kept his silence. And then, when he was held up before all the world to be slandered and jeered, when human tongues were at their worst, he did what no other man could. He began to tame the tongues of those around him. A murderer mocked him, but Jesus taught him to trust him and to use his tongue to correct someone else. The soldiers laughed at him, but in his very death, our Lord taught their leader to say, "Surely this man was the Son of God." While curses rained down on his head, our Lord Jesus still gave all praise and honor to his Father. And he did this for us, in our place, and for our sakes. You see, we are the riders that don't control our horses, letting them trample the innocent under their great feet. We are the pilots who are reckless to guide the ships through the storm. We are the ones who let our tongues burn and scorch and scar those made in the image of God. We are the corrupted fountains, the fruit trees that deserve to be torn down. And these words of ours that we often speak betray a darkness in our heart. They show that we do not always live to God's praise. Often we struggle to do so. In fact, we deserve nothing less than God's curse and the fire of hell. But beyond all wonder, you see, Jesus Christ took upon him the curse and the pain of hell that we deserve, even though he had done no wrong. It is we who fail to control our tongues. But he took our penalty, and he did everything perfectly in our place. When I think about this, I want a Savior who has died for me. Others can have a Savior who tell them to do better or who tells them that they're doing well. But I want a Savior who has died because I know I deserve to die for the damage that I've done with my mouth. In my youth, I exercised very little control over my tongue because my priority was amusing my friends and getting the attention of other people. And then there came a day when I not only believed that Jesus died, but I saw that he died for me. The thing that stuck out perhaps the most was the way he died for me and my sins of speech. He could take my place because he was the perfect one, because he always spoke well, because he took my penalty. And when I think about that, I also want a Savior who lives. I don't only want to be forgiven for my sins, I want to live for him. I need resurrection power that only Christ has to begin to reform and tame my tongue. And I'm grateful beyond all words for the payment of the penalty, for the gift of Christ's righteousness. But how thankful I am too that in Jesus Christ, all who look to him have resurrection power coursing through our veins because we are united to him. I'm still learning what it means to speak as a Christian. I suspect that you are too. Who cannot see that tongue control is a great task? And so as we leave this place tonight, let us be praying to the one who has faced temptation like we have and who now intercedes for us and is able to tame our tongues by his mighty grace. Let's pray that he will help us learn to speak words of grace, kindness, encouragement, and praise. For we have a God who is willing to speak to and to help our fallen race. We have one who can loosen the tongues of his people to learn how to speak words of joy. We know of one who speaks to us and can aid us in listening to his voice and obeying his commands about our speech. He is the one who sets the prisoner free, who cancels the power of sin, and who puts music in the sinner's ears and tongues. Remember that we have a gracious master in God. So let us ask him to assist us in proclaiming the honors of his name. Let's pray to him, and he will give us 1,000 tongues to sing our great Savior's praise. Let us pray, and then let us sing. Our Lord and Father, we pray that our speech would come to forever reflect your image. Forgive us for the times it does not. Help us to live our lives to the glory of you, our God and King. We pray, Father, for a change in speech, for some of us a dramatic change in our speech that will show the world the triumph of your grace over sin. And help us, Father, to be careful who we appoint as teachers. And help those who are being trained and called as teachers. And help those who are teachers now. Father, teach us to trust the scriptures, to believe that we ought not to praise our Lord and Father while cursing those made in his image. And help us in our daily lives to move beyond mere defense, turning instead to a powerful offense. Help us to see that it's not enough to defend against the sins of our tongues. Help us to believe that repentance is true when we put away our sins and put on the graces and the gifts that so honor you. Father, we ask this for ourselves. We ask that you would work this in us by your Holy Spirit. Will you do this? We know that you will, because we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.